Well, good morning. Hey, so glad you guys are here today. Yeah, I knew you were out there. Now we have some lights on you. And now that I do, I'm just looking around. You look fantastic. You really do. Let's see. Where's Woody? I don't know. Oh, he's out there. Well, I hope he looks good today. I don't know. If any of you know Woody, he is like the person that gives you the hardest time, you know. So I don't even act myself around Woody because I'm always ready to, you know, give him a hard time back. It's not even who I am, but I have to do it or I can't be around Woody. So I have to be ready. But anyway, I am just privileged today to bring the Word of God. And I'm excited. This is the third installment of Journey to the Empty Tomb. This is part three. If you've been here the last few weeks leading up to today, that's what I've been talking about. And today on this Easter Sunday, third and final installment. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, and this will be on the screen, verses 19 and 20. It says this, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." All right. A lot of religious words in there. Kind of mysterious sounding words. And it's holy places, blood of Jesus, through the curtain. But trust me, the meaning of this portion of Scripture is the single greatest event that can ever happen to a human being. Because when we talk about our theme today, which is Jesus being the light of the world, when that curtain was torn at the death of Jesus, it represented a whole new light that was offered to mankind. And that light was Christ himself. So we have walked together through the final week of this life of Jesus while he walked this earth. And in the same way, I'm going to read through some of these passages. I'll be reading a lot from the book of Mark. I'll jump around a little bit, but today I'm going to be looking at chapters 15 and 16 from the book of Mark. And I just want to explain, if you don't know your way around a Bible, I can remember before I became a Christian, even though I had some religious background, I really didn't know New Testament, Old Testament. So what I'm going to be reading from today is one of the four books of the New Testament that talk about, and really it's a biography of the life of Jesus. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament, and those give different people's points of view about what happened in those days. And so Mark is one of those books, one of the four. So, we find at the beginning of Mark chapter 15 that the teachers of the law, this is the Sanhedrin, okay, they have bound Jesus and they've handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate attempts to get Jesus to answer to his accusers, but Jesus remains silent. Pilate then tries to release Jesus, because according to verse 10, Pilate realizes that it's out of self-interest or a long-standing clash over authority that the chief priests have delivered Jesus to him. He realizes all that's happening, okay? So, but they had stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release a murderer named Barabbas instead of Jesus. The crowd wins. Pilate relents and satisfies the crowd. He releases the criminal Barabbas and he has Jesus flogged. Now, flogging isn't a very good sounding word, and it's for good reason. It was a brutal torture in which the prisoner is brutally whipped with leather thongs tipped with bone or metal. It was so brutal that oftentimes this in and of itself could prove to be fatal. So after being whipped by these cords of stone and whatever else they might have had on there, metal, it was just brutal, terrible. But Jesus survived this, and so then he was handed over to be crucified, as we know, on a cross. So verses 16 through 20 detail how the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus by putting a purple robe upon him, and they put a twisted crown of thorns on his head. They struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. They mockingly fell on their knees and shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah describes in detail what would happen to the suffering servant he's referred to. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Hundreds of years earlier, this was prophesied. So not only did mankind reject their Savior, they tortured and mocked him. So then they led Jesus out to crucify him. And in John 19, we find that Jesus began to carry his own cross, but because of all the beatings that he had undertaken, he was unable to carry it all the way. And in Mark 21, a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene was forced to carry it for him. So they then crucified Jesus, hanging him on that cross. And in Roman history at this time, those who were crucified, one way was that they were hung by nails through the wrists and the feet. Verse 27 says they hung two thieves or two rebels, depending on your which translation you're reading. They were probably insurrectionists, kind of a political thing. And so they were hung on, one on one side, one on the other with Jesus. And we know from Luke 23, this is another one of those four books that describes the life of Jesus, the book of Luke. And it says that one of the thieves began to realize who Jesus might be. And it says this in verse 42 of Luke 23. It says, "And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So Jesus was crucified at around 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 33 from Mark says that at noon, darkness came over the land until 3 p.m. So you can imagine if you were there and you're witnessing this whole thing, this awful happening, this awful event to witness, whether you were for Jesus or not, suddenly it goes dark. For three, not just for a short amount of time, 3 hours. 3 hours, darkness comes over the whole land. Must have been a frightening thing. And at about 3 p.m, Jesus breathed his last. Okay? So about 6 hours. He was on the cross, and it usually lasted much, much longer than that. Mark 15, 38 says this, and I want us to hear this today because I'm going to return to this scripture. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So we're going to, as I said, return there. But verse 39 says that the Roman centurion saw how Jesus died. And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Verse 42, then we find that Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. So the Sanhedrin Council, just so that you know, was kind of the supreme court over that land. Okay, a lot of religious people, of religious leaders were part of that. And Joseph of Arimathea was one of these. And he boldly asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And we find because of that, not all of the council supported the execution of Jesus, because Joseph of Arimathea was part of that council. And Arimathea, maybe you never thought about it before, it was probably a town in the hill country northwest of Jerusalem. He then placed the body in a tomb that was cut out of a rock. They rolled a large disc-shaped stone in front of the tomb, so the rock was very heavy and it was difficult to move. And just after sunrise, in chapter 16, we find that three women who had seen where Jesus had been laid were bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus. This was a Jewish tradition as a final act of care toward a deceased individual. I suppose it had something to do with the smell and that kind of a thing. Mark chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. The first part of this will not be on the screen. It says this, but when they looked up, this is the three women, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And then Mark 16, verse 6 and 7, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, there's a tradition at Easter time that the leader of a congregation will shout, he is risen. And then the congregation will shout back, he is risen indeed. I'd like for us to do that today. I'd like for us to do it three times. Okay, are you ready for this? Get your voices ready. Here we go. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. All right. Thank you. Good reason to shout that. Very good reason. Now, I want us to revisit Mark chapter 15, verses 37 and 38. And this is where Jesus breathed his last. It says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about this. I want to kind of settle on this today and what this means and why this event was mentioned in Scripture. So stay with me as I read through an article by the website Got Questions, which I really love that website. If you ever have questions about anything biblical, they have all different kinds of pastors and teachers that will give answers to questions. And so it talks about the temple curtain in Jesus' day. So here we go. During the lifetime of Jesus, the holy temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. The temple was the place where animal sacrifices were carried out, and worship, according to the law of Moses, was followed faithfully. In Hebrews chapter 9, and Hebrews is in the New Testament, okay, tells us that in the temple, a veil separated the Holy of Holies, the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. So that was part of Jewish worship, and there was this Holy of Holies. Okay, this is part of the temple at that time. This signified that man was separated from God by sin. Only the high priest was permitted to pass beyond this veil once each year to enter God's presence for all of Israel and make atonement for their sins once each year. Solomon's temple, which was destroyed around 586 BC, was 30 cubits high, but Herod had increased the height to 40 cubits. This was the newer temple. According to the writings of Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, there is uncertainty as to the exact measurement of a cubit, but it is safe to assume that this veil was somewhere near 60 feet high. You might think, 60 feet? That's high. Yeah, it is. Look at the ceiling. And I asked Pastor Ron Grimes the other day, who made the plans for this building. I said, how tall is the ceiling in the worship center? He said, it's about 30 feet. So it's twice this. That's how tall this was. 60 feet high. 60 feet. Okay. The book of Exodus teaches that this thick veil was fashioned from blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. So the size and thickness of the veil made the events occurring at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross so much more momentous. Because it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, Jewish tradition says, this is not in the Bible, early Jewish tradition says that veil was 4 inches thick. Okay? 4 inches thick. So what do we make of this? What significance does this torn veil have for us today? I'm still with the article. Above all, the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was a sufficient atonement for sins. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. So they didn't have to do all of these sacrifices of these animals like they had done for hundreds of years. It was once for all. Once for all. In a sense, the veil was symbolic of Christ himself as the only way to the Father. This is indicated by the fact that the high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies through the veil. Now Christ is our superior high priest, and as believers in his finished work, we partake of his better priesthood. We can now enter the Holy of Holies through him. Okay, we're going to go back to this original scripture that I read, and maybe it'll make a little more sense to you now. Okay, so now it's Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So we're thinking of the Holy of Holies is where it was. Okay, the holy place. Now, because of the blood of Jesus on that cross, we can have confidence to enter that place. And it's symbolic now. Okay? By the new and living way, this is Jesus, that he opened up for us through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. So here we see the image of Jesus' flesh being torn as if it was that curtain. His flesh was torn. So to put it simply, these are my words. The tearing of the veil into the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple where God dwelt for men to atone for their sins represented that there now was a new way to God for all men and women. Because of this perfect sacrifice. Everybody say that. Perfect sacrifice. One more time. Perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Once for all, there was no longer any need for the blood animal sacrifices. Now, we can freely talk with God and have relationship with God because the veil has been torn. The death and resurrection of Jesus has given us free access to God. Now, according to Scripture, salvation for us, for you, and nobody is exempt. This is how we get to know God. This is how we make that next trip into heaven, walking from this life to the next. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, Book of Romans, written by a guy named the Apostle Paul, says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So this involves acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life, accepting his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. I suppose for most people, maybe not so hard to believe that Jesus actually lived, was a person. It's a whole nother step to believe that he rose again, but there were a lot of witnesses at the time. But thinking about Jesus as the Lord of your life is just not something that we're taught. We're not taught to humbly come before God. We're not taught. Many of us are not taught that. That he's actually going to be the Lord of my life. He calls the shots. And so then I need to do what he asks me to do. That's probably the sticking point for a lot of people. But this is what Easter is all about. It really isn't about cute little rabbits. Surprise, surprise. It's not about those little marshmallow chicks filled with sugar. As good as they are, it's about salvation through Jesus Christ and a legitimate hope for life and eternity. Now, what I've explained to you might make sense to you, you know, right here, okay? It might make sense to you, which is good. But what we just read says it's with the heart one believes, with the heart. It means you have to mean it. My prayer is that this truth, that Jesus Christ lived, he died, he rose again for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins, will go from your head to your heart today. Many years ago, I made this decision that went from my head to my heart. The messed up kid in that song. I feel like I do need to say it wasn't my family that made me a messed up kid. Okay, I just feel like I need to say that. Mom, if you're listening, love you, Mom. But there were lots of other things as you know, can happen as you grow older. And at the time I had grown to 21 years of age, I was a pretty messed up individual, living that rock and roll life. Lots of drugs, lots of alcohol and all of that. But at a point where I was at the very bottom and had to look up, I finally believed and confessed that Jesus lived, died, rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. And I meant it. And you can do the same. If I could get the worship team to come up, that would be wonderful. And every individual, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been taught, has to wrestle with this fact of Jesus. Who is he? Who is he for me? Do I believe this? Do I believe that he lived, died, rose again for me and for the world? Well, if you haven't made that decision, if you do make that decision, it's just that's the start of your journey, and it's a great journey. But today, I'm going to have just a raise of hands. And does a raising of your hand mean something? Only if you mean it from your heart. Other than that, it's just signifying, it's an act on your part saying, yeah, that's me. I want to know Jesus. That's what that is. Okay? So I'm going to have everybody bow their heads just for a moment. I'm going to make this quick but meaningful. So if you're in this place today and maybe you didn't think about that before you got here. Maybe you did. But today's your day. You want to accept Jesus Christ into your life. You want to know him. Because maybe you've made a mess of things. Like I did. So on the count of three, when I get to three, if that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to raise your hand if you mean that prayer. One, two, three. Just raise your hand right where you are. Okay? Yeah, I see you there. Okay. All right. So I'd like everybody to pray with me today. And if maybe you've accepted Christ into your life or prayed that prayer before, but you need to recommit your life. If you have done either of those things I talked about, I want you to fill out one of those cards before you leave today and hand it in. Nobody's going to hassle you, but we do want to support you. Okay, so just pray after me. Dear Jesus, I've made a mess of my life. I need you to help me. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I believe in you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give a round of applause to those who accepted Jesus today. All right. Amen. Okay. So if you made that decision today, several things you can do. Love for you to fill out one of those cards that's in front of you, and all you got to do is check a box. Just leave us a number. One of the pastors will give you a call and just say, hey, you know, that's how we find most people give their lives to Christ or let us know about it anyway. So if that is you, then fill out that card. And if you'd like somebody to pray with at the end of this service, right back there at the Next Step station, it says Next Steps back. There's some wonderful sincere people that would just like to support you. And if you want to be prayed for, you want some materials to take with you, we've got lots of that to help you on your journey. Okay. All right. So let's all stand up.